to his father Virgil, if Bernard Osborne owes you anything, and he's offended against you, charge it to my account, and I will repay. And on the cross, it was charged to his account, and he repaid the debt in full. Can I stop there? Because it is dead on 4 o'clock. And we'll start again at 4:15. All right? We've got our coffee break. I'm a teacher in a school. I taught 4 years in a school. I could go around with a cane when I couldn't get older. I'm now dependent upon a whistle. Let's look then at the laws of the offering. We go on to that now. And what I want to do actually is I want to finish the laws of the offerings today, because we want to start tomorrow morning. We only got to the end of chapter 7 by the end of today. We want to start tomorrow morning the consecration of the priests and move on a wee bit tomorrow. But I want to finish those off today. So what I want to do is I want to read in chapter 6 into chapter 7, but I'm not going to read it all in one go. I'm going to take up the various sections and do it in as we go through. And I hope to get to the up so far as the peace offering. Not to cover it, but get so far as it. So let's now turn, shall we, to chapter 8, and we're going to read chapter 6, and we're going to read in verse 8 of chapter 6. The Lord spake unto Moses, and remember this particular phrase starts a new section always, a new subject. So now we're starting the laws of the offerings. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar, all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. Now, I want you to notice that verse, because it is telling us that here you are not dealing, in this case, with the free will offering, which is brought by the individual. Here you are dealing with the morning and evening burnt offering, the one which is always offered, the continual burnt offering. So you're dealing with that here. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and shall take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. He shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp, unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, it shall never go out. And so then here's the law of the burnt offering. Now, up until the 7th verse of this particular chapter, instructions have been given as to the circumstances or the manner in which the offerers were to bring the offerings. So we had to do with the offerers more than the offerers and their offerings rather than the priests. But now, when you come to this section, what happens now is that the instructions are more given to the priests. And within the section which follows, you will also find that there are given in these chapters little passages which deal with the rights of the priests and what was theirs to possess. So really here, the emphasis is not upon the offerer, but the emphasis is much more upon the priest and his functions. And so what we're being taught now in this little section is how the priests were to conduct the sacrificial services of the worshippers. So we're going to look first then at the law of the burnt offering. Now, you notice that this was spoken to Moses, as happens throughout this book, and it was to command Aaron, and it involved the whole priestly house. And again, let's notice that we're not concerned here with the burnt offering brought by individual Israelites as an expression of their exercise in devotion to God, but we are concerned now with the offering which is offered twice, once in morning, once in evening, the continual burnt offering. And what is noticeable here is that the priest's function was, or responsibility rather was to ensure that there was an uninterrupted maintenance of the sacrificial fire. And that's why it says in the last verse which I read, the fire shall be ever burning on the altar, it shall never go out. And the verses before that tell us how he was going to achieve that. Now, the important thing to remember too about this particular fire is that the priest didn't light it. In chapter 9 of this book tells us that it was God who lit the fire when the priest began the ministration in chapter 9 of the book before him. And it was never to be put out. One of the things which was necessary to do then, if you're going to keep the flames going in this fire, is to remove the ashes. And so the ashes had to be removed, and fresh fuel had to be put on. And the fire was fed throughout the night. So the fire was maintained burning throughout the night hours. Now, if you didn't take away the ashes, what would happen would be the fire would very soon, would in some time rather, become smothered and would die out. So a fresh supply of wood was needed every morning to keep the fire going. Now, on this fire, on the altar, there was the burnt offering. And the offering itself helped to maintain the fire. Let me turn you to verse 9. And you notice how verse 9 ends. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. The burnt offering, because of the burning upon the altar all night of the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. Now, in what? Is it in the burnt offering or is it in the altar? The rendering of that should better be read, and the fire of the altar shall burn by it. And in that case, the reference is to the burnt offering itself. Now, how would the fire burn by it? And the answer is something which I've sort of indicated before, that though we take the typical value of the fat for what it is, at the same time there was a practical purpose, and the fat helped to keep the fire burning. So there was a practical purpose in this. Now, when the priest removed the ashes from the altar and deposited by its side, he had to put on his linen garments. Long robe of fire-fine linen covered the whole body to the feet. He had linen breeches, a linen girdle, and a linen turban, sort of clothes you'd like to wear in these cold mornings. And there it was. He ministered in taking the ashes from the fire, but he had to wear these particular garments. And the fire was to be kept burning, because this particular offering was a continuous one. Now you remember that the sin offering wasn't a continuous one. The burnt offering was, but the sin offering was not a continuous one. And that's very interesting to notice, because you see, really, there could be no continuous sin offering, as in the case of the burnt offering, because Christ giving himself as an expiatory act could not be a continuous sacrifice, could not be a continuous act. And that's where the heresy of the Mass comes in, that it is supposedly a continuous offering. But you and I know that Christ needed to offer himself once and by one sacrifice of himself, just one. So you don't have a continuous sin sacrifice, because it would not picture the one and final and complete and ultimate sacrifice of Christ. It would imply that it was something which was necessary to be kept going. But you know, the burnt offering was continuous. Now, when he was on earth, the Lord Jesus ever presented himself before God, and the fire of his devotion never went out. And God looked upon him, and always he gave delight to the Father's heart. And so he appears in heaven, in the presence of God, for us. And still in continuous devotion to the Father and to do the Father's will. So the priest then, his business was to keep the fire burning. And to keep this sweet fragrance, sweet savour of the sacrifice ascended. So, here was the function of the priest. Fire had to be kept burning, and that sweet fragrance, through his ministrations, had to be kept ascending. That was the function of the priest. Interesting that. So you see, when you look at that picture that that gives, it is this truly, that the fragrance of Christ is perpetuated before God in the ministrations and praises of his people, of his saints, of his priests. The ashes have to be removed from the altar. And what do the ashes speak of? Well, the ashes were the ashes of the sacrifice, apart from that, the wood. So they spoke of a sacrifice which was wholly consumed. They speak of death. So the priest, in removing the ashes, became identified with that which spoke of death. Well, of course, you and I have been identified with Christ in his death. I am crucified with Christ. So we've been identified with him in his death. He had to put on his linen garments. You see, the description of that linen garment I gave, and actually went down to the feet. And when he approached the altar, the priest had to wear these garments, which went down to his feet, and covered his arms way down here. And the picture really is that here was someone who was coming to the altar, and as much as possible, his flesh was covered when he was approaching the altar, when he was approaching that which is holy. His flesh was covered when he was handling that which was holy. And you know, that tells me a lesson too. Because it tells me this fact, that all that is of the flesh must be kept out of sight in our priestly work and in our priestly activities. That which is of the flesh has no part in priestly activities. You see, worship and service must be according to the pattern which is prescribed by God. And that's the pattern which is given here. And God has put down patterns for us in the New Testament. When we approach God in worship, we worship him in spirit and in truth. What happened to these ashes was that, first of all, the priest changed his clothes and he took them to a clean place. And what was maintained in this is the sanctity of all that was involved in the worship of Jehovah. That was not to be lost sight of. So the ashes were taken to a clean place outside the camp. Now, I know that there are links in the New Testament concerning the death and burial of the Lord Jesus, and the verses I've already quoted in Hebrews of his position outside the camp. But you know, the place of Christ's reproach really is the only clean place in this world. And that's where the ashes were taken here. Now, what practical lessons can we draw from this little paragraph here then? In the continuous burnt offering, there was the picture of the consecration of Christ. But if you apply that to you and you and me, and use it for ourselves, the picture which is given to us is that God desires not occasional consecration and devotion to himself, but he desires a continuous consecration and devotion to himself. Now, as the priest cleared away the ashes from the fire, which caused the fire to burn dull, then he put and laid a new offering morning and evening upon the altar. You know, so God would have us do. You know, every morning we should imitate the priest of old in putting away that from us which might dull the flame of devotion. And when we retire at night, we should consecrate ourselves afresh to God. I trust we do that. I trust we meet with the Lord in the morning. And we meet with him in the evening. And consecrate ourselves anew to him. Well, the burnt offering. Let's go again now, and we're going to look at verse 14 down to verse 18. And we're going to see what the law of the meal offering might have to say to us. Verse 14, and this is the law of the meal offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. So take of it his handful, that's the priest, of the flour of the meal offering, of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense upon the meal offering, to burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour, even a memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat with unleavened bread, shall it be eaten in the holy place. Oh, so you're a detail we didn't have before. But when they eat this particular offering, they're part of it, the remainder, it was to be eaten with unleavened bread, and it was to be eaten in the holy place. As is the sin offering, and as is the trespass offering, all the males and the children of Aaron shall eat it. Study forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. So there is again another point there which we didn't meet in earlier on. Now, you remember what happened in the meal offering, which we looked at earlier today. When the offerer presented his ephah of meal, fine flour, then a handful of that fine flour with the oil and frankincense was taken and it was put upon the altar, burned. But the remainder was eaten by the priest. And it was eaten in the court of the tabernacle with unleavened bread. And we're told it was most holy. Now, this morning when we were looking into this, we noted that the meal offering foreshadows Christ on earth, and it speaks of that blessed and holy life which has lived in utter devotedness to God. And the offerer, when he came with his offering, well, he represents the saint of God coming with that in his heart, which is delightful to God. Presentation of that which speaks of his son. And God has his portion first. The handful is put on the altar of burnt offering first of all. And then God having had his portion, then verse 17 tells us here, Aaron and, verse 16 rather, Aaron, had, and his sons had the remainder of it. It was God's offering, but they had a portion in it. You know, just as God feeds upon his son, so we can feed and delight in that lowly one, in his perfection as man, as he went through this world. That's a picture of the meal offering. And as priests, we can feed upon Christ in that respect, and do so in fellowship with God. But here's a new part of that, which we didn't see in the passage this morning, wasn't in the passage. This had to be eaten with unleavened bread. Now, leaven is consistently a picture of evil. And I would take it that what it's trying to tell us here is this, that we cannot feed upon Christ if we're indulging in anything evil. So it was not leavened bread, it was unleavened bread. Leaven speaks of evil. But not only was it that they had to eat unleavened bread with it, in which there was no leaven, but also they had to eat it in the holy place. So really the picture is of these priests, and they're clad in their garments, of priestly garments. They've got the leaven in their hands, unleavened bread, and they have the offering which was presented, and they are to eat it in the holy place. So, is it not that the picture which is coming out is that our persons and our practices and our associations must be holy before we can feed upon our new offering? And what you've got here is a beautiful picture of the saints feasting in the holy place in the power of practical holiness upon the perfections of Christ. Now notice verse 18, because this is a rather interesting little verse again. What it says is, all the males among the children of Israel shall eat of it. It shall be a statute for every generation concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. Now, that could mean, of course, that the priests could only eat if they were ceremonially holy. There is a ceremonially clean, and there is some truth in that. But the natural run of the verse, it will be more natural to take it as it is. The offerings refer to Christ. And nothing is more sanctifying to the believer than having to do with Christ, than feeding upon him. You know, someone has said, and it's quite right, that this book, and this book is full of him, will either keep you from the world, or the world will keep you from this book. And if I'm looking and searching for Christ here, that will have a purifying and sanctifying effect. What we need to ask ourselves really here is this. What is it that today we are feeding our souls upon? Well, they were feeding here in the holy place on unleavened bread with only leaven in it, and upon that meal offering which spoke of the perfections of Christ. Now, verse 19, and just a brief little section in verse 19, and we're talking now of the oblation, the offering for the priests, or the oblation for the priests. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer the Lord in the day when he is anointed. That is Aaron. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meal offering perpetual, half in the morning and half thereof at night. And the pan it shall be made with oil, and there is bacon, thou shalt bring it in, and the bacon pieces of the meal offering shall thou offer for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the priest and his sons, and the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every meal offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be offered. So here's the offering for the priests themselves. And it tells us that this offering is to be made for the high priest every day after the regular burnt offering. And it was called an offering perpetual. That's the description I've given to it. And what's interesting about this particular meal offering, remember that the meal offering originally, the normal meal offering, there was a part of that given, a handful of it given, or a piece of it given, or ears of corn of it given, whatever. But here, the meal offering was wholly given to the altar, wholly presented to God. You see, the person who presented it was the priest. And because he is offering the sacrifice, he should have nothing of it for himself, because he was presenting it. It was wholly for God. And you know, it gives you the picture of the priestly apprehension of Christ, which is wholly for God's delight, presented wholly to God. Now, let me move on quickly to the law of the sin offering, and we're looking now at verse 24. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. The place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. So you notice that the priest, another one of the priest's perquisites, was the sin offering. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. If it be sodden in a brazen pot, to be scoured and rinsed with water. Now remember that it is said concerning this particular sacrifice that it is most holy, and hence these regulations which follow. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof, it is most holy. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten, it shall be burnt in the fire. Now, one or two points about this before we move on, if we can, into chapter 7. In no offering, seemingly, as you look through the offerings, in no offering is holiness emphasized so much as in this one, and it's a sin offering. But you know, four times over, we are told it is most holy. And not only that, but the sanctifying power of this offering is emphasized. So you get it in verses 27 and 28. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And everything that touched the offering then became holy. Now, on the other hand, if any blood spurted onto the garment of a priest or offerer, that garment had to be cleansed, to be washed, to prevent the blood from being profaned outside. And in Norway, was the blood which was shed for the remission of sins to come into contact with anything which was unholy or unclean. So, if the flesh of the sacrifice had been put into a copper pot, that copper pot had to be scoured thoroughly and rinsed and washed. If it was put into an unglazed earthenware pot, then that pot would absorb some of the juices of the sacrifice. And what would have to happen then was that that pot had to be broken, smashed. It was to preclude any possibility of that pot being used in the future for a common purpose. It was destroyed. And all this was to ensure that the sacrificial flesh was not defiled. Now, that's a lot of insistence, is it not, upon this sort of thing? Why this insistence on the sanctity of the blood of, and the flesh of the typical victim? Why? Isn't it in order that the offering might be an effective representation of the wholeness of the one who died on Calvary for our sin, and consequently no chance, no hope, no opportunity, defilement was envisaged in this particular offering. Now, it goes back to say something which we said earlier on, and which we mentioned, as last night or today. You know, the one who bore our sins on the cross, clearly, he was made a curse for us. And yet, that same one was nonetheless, all the time, God's most holy one. And here's the unfathomable mystery again of the cross. Never was he more truly beloved of the Father than when he cried in his extremity, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I was struggling to remember a verse this morning in the light of that. Couldn't remember it, but it came back to me afterwards, as things usually do. You remember the verse which he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life. Now, I can't understand it, but it's almost as though he was saying that the Lord, that the Father was giving an extra cause for loving him, because he laid down his life. Henry. Aspect in this particular book is laying down for the Father. Now, let me see. We've got 5 minutes. See, Henry. Yes. I see your connection, yes. Yeah, thank you, Henry. Well, just shall we look at at verses 1 to 7 of chapter 7, and see if we can quickly get through that. Now, give me time to start off this evening with the last one. Verses 1 to 7, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering, it is most holy. The place where they kill the burnt offering, so you kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about the altar. He shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump, the tail, and the fat that covereth the inwards, two kidneys, the fat that is on them, which is the flanks, quarters of the liver. And the priest shall burn them from the altar for an offering made by fire to the Lord, it is a trespass offering. Every male and the priest shall eat thereof, shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. The priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. And he goes on from then on to talk of the perquisites of the priest. Now, this, as we again remind us, as we're recapping in a sense, when we look at these laws, was most holy. It was offered in the place where the burnt offering was offered. The blood was sprinkled upon the altar. Just in the same picture, priest went to the northeast corner, threw the blood against the altar, went to the southeast corner, and did the same thing. And once more again, the fat had to be burnt on the altar, and verse 3 refers to the rump, that's the fat tail, which is regarded as a delicacy. You remember that we've been saying all along, and we'll look at this in a bit more detail perhaps sometime, that the fat spoke of God's delight in the sacrifice of his son. And so far, the trespass offering runs similar to the sin offering. And so also for the portion that they had, because you will notice that the portion of the priests was eaten in the court of the tabernacle. And it was restricted to the priesthood. It was only the priests that ate that. Interesting that he says in verse 7 that the same law applies to sin and trespass offering. Now, before we leave the trespass offering, just notice again the emphasis again made on most holy. And I don't need to repeat the statement I made earlier on, but when the Lord was made sin on the accursed tree, he was still the Holy One of God. I think I'll leave it there today because I'm on 5 o'clock. And I think we've had enough this afternoon anyway. So we'll go back afterwards and we'll come and start on verse 8 this afternoon, this evening, and we'll see if we can finish chapter 7 and get through to the end. Henry, and after Henry, will you close in prayer, please?
This one was brought in again with this thing, which is the full presence of being for the rest of all the sin offerings. It's a little bit of a father. It's the whole sin offering. The place where the burnt offering was killed was not for you.
Yes.
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 Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Yes. And I think the other thing which we mustn't lose sight of, Henry, as well, is this, that though we're dealing with 5 offerings here, in the New Testament, in the case of the Lord Jesus, it was only 1 offering. But it combined all these facets. But it was 1 offering of himself which combined these things. Can you close in prayer for us, please?
Of feeling what was supposed to be properly gratitude. prayer of the Lord, even the perfection of his person, of everything he ought to have done. Father, even now, even as we pray, we long for that time when this world shall put on immortality, when we shall see him being granted, we shall be able to render to God all that is due to him. We pray that he will give us the word there, the good of the taste of them, all that we long to be put in, that one day we shall be. This is the wonder of all of this, when this trespass who we mentioned and made the sons of God, something creation could never have done, and has made the sons of God, and one day we shall bear the very image of thy unique, loved, and only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be praised, glory, and adoration forever. Help us, O God, thou Lord, that we need to be to our heart, even as we see here in this chapter. The burnt offering was linked with the meal offering. That worship has never been separated from daily, great living people. Father, how I know in my own life when you deny that in the church. And so we would pray that more and more we might be even as the exhortation of the New Testament that tells us to offer to God the sacrifice of our lives, a community. Don't forget to be obedient to God's love to make us in prayer. The more and more live on, the more to give you the moments of worship upon us. We all ask it, not for our sake, but for the glory of him and the high things of him. And to reveal that for one day, universal as a prize of objects of his redemption. We give you such a vow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.